There are certainly instances in this life when we will faint and grow weary, but the Lord Jesus Christ will not. And that is a wonderful comfort to the hearts of the saints indeed. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the letter of 1 Corinthians? We are continuing our exposition this morning with verses 19 through 23 in chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. And we'll be reading in just a moment from the Holy Word of God. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. Under the first main point of doctrine and the canons of Dort, the third article addresses the preaching of the gospel. It says, in order that people may be brought to faith, God mercifully sends proclaimers of this very joyful message to the people he wishes and at the time he wishes. By this ministry, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. For how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching? And how shall they preach unless they have been sent? Romans 10, 14 through 15. So let us stand together for the reading of God's word. And let us receive it as a joyful message sent by God, through which sinners are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. This is the word of God from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word and impress it upon our hearts by his Spirit. Please be seated. As we continue working our way through this ninth chapter, the topic with which we'll be dealing this morning is the use of Paul's liberty. And we're going to address this topic by dividing it into three points. First, Paul used his liberty to serve others. He used his freedom to serve others. Verse 19. Second, Paul became all things to all people in order to save some. He became all things to all people in order to save some. Verses 20 through 22. And finally, Paul desired to share with others in the blessings of the gospel. He desired to share with others in the blessings of the gospel. Verse 23. So let's begin this morning with point number one. Paul used his freedom to serve others. He used his freedom to serve others. Notice again what it says in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Why is it that most people want to be free? It's not a sense in which most want to be free to pursue their desires. No one wants his desires obstructed or hindered, does he? He wants to be free to do what he wants to do. That's the freedom with which our world presently operates, a freedom that we must be careful to avoid on account of its sinful self-centeredness. It would be naive to think that we're immune from such a temptation, would it not? It's very tempting to use our liberty to serve ourselves, especially when that's the message being proclaimed so loudly from the world. In the case of the Corinthians, for instance, they were free to eat food offered to idols, and one would think that it would be very tempting indeed to do so. But Paul appeals to them to use their liberty differently. He sets before them a different example to follow. Now, it's certainly true that Paul himself enjoyed great freedom. And his decision to refuse support freed him up even more. He was free, for the most part, to go where he wanted to go, to do what he wanted to do. And yet he refused to use his freedom to serve himself. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all. I have used my liberty to enslave myself to others." Is this use of freedom by Paul something exceptional? Is this something that was only expected of an apostle of Christ? Or should it define every person indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Should it define every person indwelt by the Spirit of Christ? When James and John, the brothers of Zebedee, were arguing about who would sit on each side of our Lord in glory, do you remember the words with which our Lord responded? In Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45, it says, "And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" In other words, this use of freedom by Paul isn't something exceptional. It's a central teaching of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. It's a central teaching which is displayed in the gospel itself. A teaching that Christ embodied in the gospel by laying down his life as a ransom for others, by coming to serve others. He didn't come to please himself. He didn't come to serve himself. He came to pour himself out as an offering for others. He came to sacrifice himself for others. This is the very same spirit that governs the apostle as well. He didn't use his freedom to serve himself. He used it to serve others. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Even though free from all, he made himself a servant to all. That's how he used his liberty. By the way, notice that this selfless service brought him joy. "I am glad and rejoice with you all." What would the world say? It would say that if you focus more time on serving yourself, you'll be happy. If you use your liberty to serve yourself, you'll be happy. In fact, the reason you're so unhappy is because you're not serving yourself enough. That's the message repeated constantly by the world. The Bible teaches us something very different. Listen to our Lord in John chapter 15, verses 10 through 13. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." What is it that filled the Son of God with the fullness of joy? Was it seeking to please himself? Was it seeking to serve himself? Or was it obeying the Father's command to lay down his life for others? Well, this very same Son wants us to share his joy. He wants us to share the fullness of joy. He wants his joy to be in us and our joy to be full. And so he commands us to love one another just as he has loved us. He commands us to lay down our lives for others. Is that not the biblical use of freedom? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Again, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to serve yourself, but through love, serve one another. That's the proper use of your liberty. This is a very different message from that of the world. But it's a message to which we find life and joy in the blessings of the gospel. It's a characteristic that should define a gospel community that is captivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Christ who served others, the Christ who gave himself as a ransom for others. Don't let the world drown out the truth of God's word. Don't let it drown out the voice of our Savior. Let us use our liberty to serve one another, even as he has served and loved us. Look at the example of our Lord. Meditate upon it with me for a moment. Did he not sacrifice himself and shed his blood for others? Did he not subject himself to the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross? Did he not suffer and die to free us from our sins? Then let us indeed use our freedom to love and serve others. Now, why in the world would Paul make himself a servant of all? Our text says, "I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. In other words, he sought to empty himself as a servant in order to win more souls. He wanted to win more souls to Christ. He wanted to save souls, and he believed that by using his liberty to serve others, more would be saved. It would be an understatement to say that there has been a lot of discussion in the church over the past few years about justice and politics. There's been a renewed focus on temporary cares and concerns. But whatever happened to the priority of saving souls from the eternal torment of hell? It's not all of that other talk often a distraction from the very one thing that utterly consumed Paul's ministry, the salvation of souls? Isn't the church an assembly of believers who gather together to worship the triune God because he has chosen them and redeemed them and sealed them? Does it not exist to glorify God as those who are saved by the grace of the gospel? At the beginning of Spurgeon's book, The Soul Winner, there's a quote about the importance of leading sinners to the Savior. It says, "The salvation of one soul is worth more than the framing of a Magna Carta of 1,000 worlds." The salvation of one soul is worth more than the framing of a Magna Carta of 1,000 worlds. The Magna Carta, of course, refers to the Great Charter of Freedoms granted by King John of England in the 13th century. It established the foundation in Anglo-American law for individual rights and religious freedom under God. This is the tradition that we've inherited from our own founding fathers in the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Most of us would certainly agree that such political advancements have profoundly improved our lives upon this earth. These freedoms have produced an unparalleled period of temporary prosperity. But guess what? Even 1,000 such political advancements in 1,000 such worlds cannot be compared to the salvation of one single soul. The salvation of one immortal soul from eternal torment in hell is worth more than 1,000 temporary worlds. Have we forgotten that truth? Have we forgotten the gospel? Spurgeon writes, "Soul winning is the chief business of the Christian minister. Indeed, it should be the main pursuit of every true believer. We should each say with Simon Peter, 'I go a fishing.' And with Paul, our aim should be that I might by all means save some." Oh, that even one immortal soul would be saved. It's very clear that Paul used his freedom to serve others, and he did so in order to win more souls. By the way, Paul's practice here serves as a sort of antidote to hyper-Calvinism, doesn't it? Because he clearly believes that God saves through means. He believes that his own Christ-centered ministry of self-denial and service will help to win more souls for Jesus Christ. So let us then imitate Paul by proclaiming the gospel to all, praying that by all means some might be saved. And that brings us here to our second point this morning. Paul became all things to all people in order to save some. Notice what it says at the end of verse 22. It says, "I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some." Now, Paul gives us three examples of his meaning here in our text. In verse 20, he describes how he became as a Jew to the Jews. In verse 21, he describes how he became as a Gentile to the Gentiles. And then in the first part of verse 22, he describes how he became weak to the weak. He became all things to everyone in order to save some. Now, let's think about each of these in turn. First, he became as a Jew to the Jews. That little word as is very important. Notice what it says in verse 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. It was clearly a practice of Paul to accommodate others when the gospel was not at stake. So when he was among the Jews, he would often practice the customs of the Jews. He would practice the civil and ceremonial parts of the law. He would become as a Jew in order to win Jews. He wasn't under the law, of course, himself. He was under grace. And that means that even though he conformed to the customs of the Jews, he could do so without his conscience being defiled before God, since he continued to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He continued to believe in the grace of God for salvation. And he never accommodated the Jews in such a way so as to compromise the gospel. Let me give you some examples of Paul's practice of accommodating the Jews. And then we'll look at one example of his refusing to compromise the gospel. First, he accommodates the Jews with Timothy. Timothy was a disciple, the son of a Jewish woman whose father was a Greek. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 3, it says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him, because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So notice that they're not being compelled by these individuals to circumcise him. They're voluntarily doing so, looking forward to the fact that this might be a stumbling block to the gospel. And so in order to remove any obstacles from the advancement of the gospel, Paul circumcises Timothy because of the Jews. He didn't want Timothy's uncircumcision to prevent the gospel from winning the souls of those under the law. He made a willing concession since Timothy's mother was Jewish and it would have been customary for him to be circumcised. He believed that the truth of the gospel was not at stake, and so he compromised. Another instance appears in Acts 21, verses 23 through 26. And Paul once again accommodates the Jews to advance the gospel. In fact, he attends some Nazarites and their purification rites and covers the cost of their sacrificial offerings. James asks him to do so because there were many zealous for the law who heard that Paul was telling all of the Jews and the dispersion to forsake their customs. And so in this situation, Paul compromises. In Acts 21:26, it says, then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. Now, even though Paul was very carefully willing to compromise and accommodate the Jews in matters of indifference, he refused to do so when the gospel of grace was at stake. Go ahead and turn with me for a moment to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And here, unlike the instance with Timothy, whose mother was a Jew, Paul refuses to circumcise Titus, a Gentile. And he refuses to do so because the gospel of grace was at stake. In verses 3 through 5, it says, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. In other words, Judaizers tried to force Titus, a Gentile, to be circumcised in order to be accepted, essentially, by God. They tried to compel him to be brought under the slavery and yoke of the law. And so Paul refuses to yield in submission. He refuses to compromise the truth of the gospel, for he believes that all will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles. Now, not only did Paul become as a Jew to win the Jews, he also became as a Gentile to win the Gentiles. Notice what it says in verse 21 of our text, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 21, it says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. In other words, when Paul was with the Gentiles, he practiced their customs. He became as a Gentile without the customs of the law. That didn't mean that he became antinomian, of course. It didn't mean that he was freed from the moral law of God. It simply meant that he was under the law of Christ. And so with regard to matters of indifference, just like the Jews, he accommodated the Gentiles. Now, what does it mean to be under the law of Christ? This phrase is used in only one other place in Scripture, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. And it says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. To put it differently, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the command of Christ to love one another, even as he has loved us. In other words, the law of Christ is essentially the moral law of God. And this becomes even clearer in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. It says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul isn't saying that he would do whatever is necessary to accommodate the Gentiles. He isn't saying that he was free from all moral constraints to pursue them. He is saying that he would accommodate them in matters of indifference that did not violate the moral law of God, while still living under the moral law of God, the law of Christ. And indeed, he would do so to fulfill the law of Christ by loving and serving others. He would accommodate them in matters of indifference by serving them through love. Now that brings us here to our third example. Paul became as a Jew to win the Jews. He became as a Gentile to win the Gentiles. But he also became weak to win the weak. He believed that he had an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please himself. And so he did. He limited his liberty by love. That means that he would refrain from sinning against his brother and wounding a weak conscience. He would refrain from sinning against Christ by refusing to love his brother. If food would make his brother stumble, he would never eat meat, lest he should make his brother stumble. In Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 15, the Apostle Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. It is far better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that might cause that brother to stumble. It is far better to bear with the failings of the weak rather than please yourself. Now, why would Paul make such accommodations? Why would he become all things to all people? Why would he use his liberty to serve others? In the second part of verse 22 of our text, it tells us, and he says again, emphasizing this point, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. It's very, very clear that Paul was willing to sacrifice himself for others. He was willing to use his freedom to serve others. He wasn't concerned with pleasing himself. He wasn't concerned with serving himself. He was concerned with winning more people to Christ. Winning those under the law. Winning those outside the law. Winning them all. That by all means, some might be saved. This purpose utterly consumed the Apostle Paul's ministry. Now that brings us here to our final point this morning. Paul desires to share with others in the blessings of the gospel. Notice what it says in verse 23 of our text. It says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. This word, blessings, isn't actually found in the Greek text, but it does seem to capture the underlying meaning of this verse. A more literal translation would be found in the KJV or the NASB. The KJV says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. The NASB says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. John Calvin writes, as the Corinthians might think with themselves that this was a peculiarity in Paul's case on the ground of his office, he argues from the very design of it that this is common to all Christians. For when he declares that his aim had been that he might become a partaker of the gospel, he indirectly intimates that all who do not act the same part with him are unworthy of the fellowship of the gospel. To become a partaker of the gospel is to receive the fruit of it, writes Calvin. It's to share with others in its blessings. In other words, it isn't only a principle of Paul's apostolic office that he should limit his liberty by love, that he should use his freedom to serve others. That isn't only an apostolic duty. It's a duty incumbent upon every member of the gospel community. It's a duty implanted in our hearts by the law of Christ. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Are you a partaker of this blessed gospel this morning? Has the love of God in Christ been made manifest to you? Do you believe that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that you might live through him? Do you believe that he sent his Son into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many? Do you believe that his Son loved you and gave himself for you? Then let not this moment pass without entrusting your soul to Christ. For you were created with a reasonable, immortal soul. A soul of immense value. It's worth far more than the framing of a Magna Carta of 1,000 worlds. And that soul will spend an eternity in either one of two places. Either away from the presence of the Lord, suffering the eternal punishment of hell, or in the presence of the Lord, basking in the bliss and blessedness of everlasting life. Christ suffered the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross to save you from your sins. And so trust in him today and be reconciled to God. Repent of your sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If God so loved us, dear brothers and sisters, if he sent his Son to save us, should we not also love one another? Is that not evidence of sharing in the gospel? Is that not the fruit of it? Is it not what it means to be a partaker of it? To share in its blessings? Do we not live under the law of Christ, having received his Holy Spirit to enable us to love one another, even as he has loved us? Should we not use our liberty to love and serve each other? If we love each other, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So may we desire with Paul to share with others in the gospel. It's certainly the case that Paul used his freedom to serve others in a very countercultural way. And it's very clear that he did so in order to win more souls. He believed that it mattered. He believed that it made a difference. He believed that his own Christ-centered ministry of self-denial and service would help to win more souls to Jesus Christ. And so he was willing to pour out his life as a drink offering in the sacrificial service of others. He was willing to use his freedom to serve others, to make himself a servant for others, if only it would save some. If only it might save some. I would argue, if only it might save one. If even one immortal soul would be saved. His desire to win more souls, was it not evident in Paul's practice? He became all things to all people in order to save some. To the Jews, he became as a Jew in order to win those under the law. He accommodated the Jews by sharing in their customs, but he never did so in a way that compromised the gospel of grace. To the Gentiles, he became as a Gentile in order to win those outside of the law. He shared in their customs without compromising the moral law of God. To the weak, he became weak in order to win the weak. He became all things to all people in order to save some. Indeed, he did it all for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he might share with others in its blessings. For as partakers of the gospel, we're called to love one another even as Christ loved us. And as the Spirit of Christ enables us to do so, we all receive the fruit of the gospel and share in its bountiful blessings. So let us bow our hearts before the majesty of our merciful God, acknowledging our own sinful, self-centered ways, trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ alone to cleanse us anew. And may we all learn by the grace of God to use our liberty to love and serve others. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessed gospel by which you sent your only begotten Son to bear your wrath in our place at Calvary, so that we might be reconciled to you through faith in his blood. We thank you for sending your only begotten Son to fulfill the righteous requirements of your law, so that through faith in him, we might be clothed in his righteousness, justified, receiving the right and title to everlasting life. Thank you for this gospel of free grace. Oh God, we pray that it would fill our hearts with such joy that we would long to proclaim it to others. We pray that it would work itself out in our hearts so that we would begin to reflect our Lord Jesus Christ in our service of others. Oh God, help us not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, a pattern that is self-centered, a pattern that seeks to use freedom to serve ourselves, thinking that that will somehow make us happy. And all the while, our Lord Jesus Christ pleads with us, longing for his joy to be in us and for our joy to be full, commanding us to love one another, even as he has loved us. Oh God, may this gospel penetrate our hearts and work itself out in our lives. We ask this not for our sake, O God, but for your glory. We ask it for your sake, for your righteousness' sake, for your name's sake. May your Son be glorified among us in the way that we love one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.